Children, you can be dismissed to your classes. And if you would open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. If you would stand in honor of God as we read his word this morning, I'm going to read for us now Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thank you. You may be seated. I couldn't help but notice as we watched the events of particularly last weekend with the hurricane that hit the state of Florida, I was struck by the fact that they knew what they were doing. The state of Florida knew what they were doing. What made the loss of life and loss of property as devastating as it was, it wasn't as bad as it could have been, and it wasn't as bad as it has been in previous events like this. And the reason why the damage and loss of life was limited compared to hurricanes of previous years was the state of Florida, the people that live there, the people that govern there, learned the lessons of previous storms. And so when they build new buildings, they build them equipped to withstand the heavy winds and rain and all that goes along with severe weather like that. They implement codes when building buildings. They now have specific plans for emergency and evacuation. They know what to expect, and they are prepared to respond when the event occurs. What these plans show was the importance of their being equipped. They were ready. Yes, the storm was unpredictable. We don't know everything to expect, but they were ready to respond as much as they were able to do. They were able to make all the necessary preparations because they understood the danger that was coming. They were equipped. And I was thinking about this as I was considering this little series that I started last week and helping us understand what it is we're called to do as a church. Because as I mentioned last week, there are many things that we could do. There's many things that churches do. But what I want us to consider, what we looked at last week, began looking at last week, is that there really is just a few simple things that we're called to do. And I want to take all of the things that would come to our mind when we think of what a church is called to do. And if I asked that question, we would come up with probably as many answers as there are people in here. What the church should do. What God has called the church to do. I'm not talking about just this church, but just churches in general. But what I wanted to do is try to take all of those things and distill it down into something that is simple, that we can grasp. What are the essential things that God has called us to do as a church? Last week we considered what I call the upward focus that we are to have as a church. We are called as a church to be worshipers of God. God has saved us. I mean, first, God created all things that we might worship Him, but sin entered the world and marred our ability to recognize who God is for who He is. And so God's work of salvation has reopened our eyes to see who God is, not just in His creation, but in His salvation, in His grace toward us as ill-deserving sinners. And so we're called to be a worshiping people. We have new life, new energy to worship our Savior. But then we're also called to have an inward focus. That's what we're going to look at today. Not only are we called to be a worshiping church, but we're called to be an equipping church, focusing on building up the body of Christ. And then next week, we're going to look at the outward focus. Having become worshipers, having been equipped, now we can be sent out to serve the world, to reach our community and the world with the gospel, so that they too might become worshipers and disciples and missionaries. These three things are inextricably linked. We have to have all three of these things. You cannot properly equip one another without a recognition of who God is and what He has done. And really, we can't worship God, truly worship Him, without then following Him in obedience. Obedience to build the church up and to reach the lost with the gospel. That's worship. And so all three of these things work together. We have to have all three. And again, hopefully this is a way that we can simplify our thinking as it relates to what is the responsibility and calling of the church. So you might have a particular burden to do something in the life of the church. And a good question to ask is it helping us fulfill one of these three things? If it's not, then maybe it's best left alone. But if it's something that is going to draw our attention to the worship of God, if it's something that's going to help equip us to follow as disciples of our Savior, if it's something that's going to help us serve the world around us and reach them with the gospel, then by all means, let's jump in and let's do it. So we are committed to cultivating a deep, God-centered worship that motivates and equipping of the disciples that we might be sent out into the world with the gospel. That's the purpose of the church. We could say that a million different ways, but hopefully this is one way that we can think about it. That it's simple in our minds, it's understandable and doable with the help of the Holy Spirit guiding us. So to be a properly functioning church that is equipping its people to obey the calling of God on our life, we must first lay the right foundation. What is the foundation of the church? Well, I want to back up in this passage in Colossians. I began reading in verse 9, but I want to draw our attention all the way back to verse 3. This is the Apostle Paul writing to this church. And what this section is, it's he's relaying to them what he's praying about regarding them. When he thinks of them, this is what comes to his mind. This is what he's praying for. Let's take note of what the Apostle Paul is praying for this church. This is what he thinks is important. This is what the Spirit, as he is leading Paul to write these things and pray these things, this is what God deems to be important for the life of this church. So listen to the foundation that Paul bases everything that he's praying for them on, beginning in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. The foundation for which any of this stuff that Paul is praying for this church rests upon is their testimony of faith in Christ Jesus. He's writing to these people as a church. The church is a gathering of those that are trusting in the work of Jesus Christ for their salvation. That's what distinguishes us from any other group or organization. We're not people that come together necessarily because we share common interests and skills and hobbies. We're people that come together because of our shared Savior. The faith that we have in him, that's what unites us. That's the foundation upon which Christ built his church. It's the foundation upon which we're built as a church. It's our confession of Jesus Christ as our Savior. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." There is no other foundation upon which we ought to build a church than the foundation of Jesus Christ. Also, don't forget that Paul is writing to a church. That is, he is writing to a group of people. The implication is that there is a corporate responsibility. This is a gathering of people. This is a body that has been united together. We talked about this back in the summer. I preached from Ephesians, along similar lines of our responsibility to one another as members of the body of Christ. The only proper foundation for us to gather around and upon to build this church is the foundation of Christ and his work of saving grace to us. You see, there's a real problem in churches today. In many churches, there is a assumed salvation of those that are part of the church. It's just assumed that if you're part of a church, you're part of the body of Christ. Maybe you're someone that has grown up in the church. You've attended church all of your life. And there's just an assumption that my identification with the church means I am identified with Christ. And I never want to assume in any gathering of professing Christians that everybody is a true believer in Jesus Christ. And so what I hope we can regularly set before us is the hope of the gospel, continuing to call us to faith and repentance. I never want us to move beyond the truth of the gospel as if that's to be left behind. I want to continue to set that before us. Because I'm sure, perhaps there's some even here today that do not yet know Christ as their Savior, though you perhaps even are a member of this church. I never want to assume a person's salvation. So we want to continually remind ourselves of the foundation upon which we rest, the work of Jesus Christ, and continue to call us to continue to rest in that work. Verses 13 and 14 that we read earlier, this is really Paul's statement of what happens when we are saved. My question for us is this true of you? Have you been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his Son? Is that true of you? It doesn't just become true because you attend church or join a church. We are transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son when we turn from our sins and trust in Jesus Christ to be our salvation. And I hope that in the life of this church, this is a continuing thing that is happening. The people are coming, learning and hearing the gospel, and coming in faith, believing in Jesus Christ. We'll look at that more next week as we consider our call to reach those outside these walls with the gospel. But I want to, before we get to that, I want to make sure that we are reaching those inside these walls with the gospel. But having laid that foundation, when one does in fact become a Christian, when one has been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that changes the rest of our life. That changes everything else that we're about. There's an implication on the way that we live and the way that we think. I think of the statement made by Martin Luther when he says, "We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone." What he means by that is, yes, we are saved through faith alone. But then there's works and actions and obedience that follows that is a demonstration of our faith. Having had our hearts changed by the Spirit, we now live lives that are changed. And this is the goal. Having laid the foundation of Christ, what is the goal? What is it we're pursuing as a church? The way I worded it is that we are called to equip one another. One way of summarizing what Paul prays for these Christians is that they are to be equipped. The goal is a knowledge of God's will. We see that in verse 9. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." Here's what he's praying. Here's what he's asking: that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You know, as I thought about this, I wondered, what's the first thing that comes to our mind when we pray for our church? What are the first things that we pray for? Most likely, they're probably just the physical needs of people in the church. What's the first thing that he prays for this church? I don't know all of the circumstances of the people in this church. Certainly there were people that had real needs. But let's notice what Paul considered to be their greatest need. It was that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You see, there was a lot of things in their day. In fact, there's what is known as the Colossian heresy, which many think Paul was seeking to address as he wrote this letter to them, that they were bombarded with the temptation of trying to measure up with the knowledgeable and the elites, the wise, the philosophers of that day who the great pressure was to be in the know, to gain knowledge, even gain a sort of mystical knowledge. That was the highest achievement, to have all of this knowledge. But what does Paul direct their attention to as he relates his prayer to them? It's that they would know one thing. While all those around them were pursuing the knowledge of a lot of things, and certainly that's true in our day, there is the pursuit of all kinds of knowledge. But what we're called to as a church is really to know one thing, to know one person, that we might be filled with the knowledge of God and his will. The source of This knowledge is, of course, the Word of God. That's why we go to the Scriptures. That's why we spend so much time in the Scriptures. That's why we don't just stand up here and give our opinions. I'm not called to just say what I think. What I think is important. How I think we should live. We have enough of that around us. What we need is we need to be instructed on what does God say? What is God's will for us? The Word of God is all we need to know God's will. Paul also writes in 2 Timothy 3, very familiar verses to us, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. This is the function of the Word of God. So we're called to be equipped. We're called, or I'm calling us through this prayer of Paul, that we also would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And we have the tools by which we can be equipped in that way. The Scriptures are sufficient to teach us and to correct us, to train us in the way that we should think and live. The Scriptures are our tool. There's a lot of other things that we could turn to. A lot of other sources of spiritual wisdom. And it's really important to note in this prayer of Paul, he talks about wisdom and understanding, but he qualifies it with that word spiritual. This is a work of the Spirit. This wisdom and understanding is, these are gifts of the Spirit. This is not natural wisdom and understanding that's gained through life experience. This is wisdom and understanding that is gained through a relationship with the Spirit, hearing Him speak to us as we read the Word of God. Everything else is supplemental. We can read and hear preaching and teaching and books. All of that is good and necessary and helpful. But that's supplemental. What we really need is the Word of God. This is where we arrive at the fullness of knowledge of God and His will for us. And what I hope we do here, what I hope that we're about as a church, is consistently pointing one another to the book. So that we might just get a taste of it that would motivate us to further study. You know, I mentioned last week, I drew our attention to the reality that we spend relatively little time here together. We spend 6+ days outside of this building, facing all of the temptations and burdens and cares of life. We need to maximize our time together so that we might be prepared to go out from here. We need to get as much out of this book while we're here and helping one another so that even when we leave these walls, our natural tendency is still to go back to this book. How do we think? How do we live? Let's think about it through the lens of the Word of God. You know, I was thinking of this in terms of when you go to Costco and you have the samples. What's the purpose of giving samples? Now, it's okay. You can admit if you go there at mealtime and have enough samples to fill up. But the samples are not intended to be a meal. They're intended to just whet your appetite and, wow, that's good. I want to go buy more of that so that I can have it at home also. That ought to be what we are trying to do as a church, as we come together and we open the Word of God and We're not exhausting the scriptures in any given period of time together. We're merely whetting each other's appetites to have a hunger and thirst for what God has to say, so that when we leave here, when we're sitting at home and we're facing real life, and we have nowhere to turn, and we're facing the pressures that are weighing down on us, what is our reflex? Hopefully we've equipped one another so that our reflex is to open the Bible, to seek the Lord, to seek His will, to pursue Him, rather than all of the other things that we can go after. See, but we're not just accumulating knowledge just for knowledge's sake. We don't come to church to learn the Bible just so we know the Bible. Rather, we are to be transformed by the Word of God. The very purpose for which God has given us His Word is that we might, in fact, be filled with the knowledge of His will. But then also, that's not the end of Paul's prayer for them, is it? He's praying for a particular result. And to summarize what he's praying for, it's simply growth in godliness. Knowledge of God and His will is not the end result. That's not where we end up. That's what we're pursuing, but that's not just the end. What's the purpose of being filled with the knowledge of His will? Well, look at verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? What does that mean? Well, really, we can go back to what we talked about last week. Remember that we are made to be worshipers of God. We are made to behold His glory. But we're also made to reflect His glory. God made us as image bearers. We reflect His glory. And so when we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, what we're doing is we are displaying the gloriousness of God. We're no longer people that are caught up with ourselves. We're people that are following after Christ. We're people that are properly reflecting the glory of God to others around us. And Paul outlines four different ways that that can happen in our lives. We properly reflect the glory of God first by bearing fruit. The second half of verse 10, walking in a worthy manner, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work. You see, the faith that God gives us at salvation is a faith that it's like a seed that is planted in us. And it doesn't just sit there on its own. It combines with the Spirit of God that indwells us and then grows and works itself out in our lives. That's what Martin Luther was talking about. We're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves us is never alone. Rather, the faith that saves us is given to us so that we might then bear fruit. The fruit Paul describes here is every good work. It's what he describes in Galatians as the fruit of the Spirit. Those characteristics of our life that we begin to look a lot more like Jesus than we used to. That's what spiritual growth is. We are called to be equipping one another for the purpose that we might grow spiritually. And so the question we have to ask ourselves as we evaluate what we're doing is, are we producing spiritual growth? Now, of course, I recognize that, again, spiritual growth is a work of the Spirit. But we're called to have a part in that. And so what we do as a church, should be done to produce and encourage spiritual growth. The goal is that none of us are today what we were yesterday. None of us are today what we were last week. None of us are today what we were last year. You know, this is in really stark clarity when someone first comes to Christ, isn't it? Especially when it's somebody that comes to Christ, you know, later in life, maybe as an adult, where there's a clear pattern there's a clear behavior difference. When, you know, the things I did before, I don't do now. I mean, there has been a change, and it's obvious. But are we seeing that same, maybe not as drastic outwardly, but are we seeing a continued transformation taking place in our lives? Are we continuing to bear fruit? We see this in the second result of, or the second way that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Not only are we bearing fruit, but we're increasing in the knowledge of God. As we look at these descriptions Paul gives us, there's this constant movement forward. You know, perhaps for us there's a tendency to just kind of stagnate. We just become accustomed to who we are, what we know, how we live. Just feel like we've arrived, spiritually speaking. But we can't help but notice that's not the attitude Paul takes as he prays for these Christians, as he prays for this church. He's praying that they might continue to be increasing in their knowledge of God and His Word. No matter how much we know of God and His Word, and some of you know a lot about God and His Word. I mean, some of you have been walking with the Lord longer than I have been alive. You know God and His Word. And some of us are relatively young in learning of God and His Word. But no matter how much we know, whether we have 50 years of knowledge of God or 50 minutes, there's always more that He is revealing to us. This book is inexhaustible for our human minds. Think of it this way. When was the last time you had your mind changed about something from God's Word? And I'm not calling us to be people that are always changing our minds and never believing the truth. But when was the last time your ideas and God's Word had a conflict, and God's Word won? It's worth thinking about. Again, we're not called to be, I mean, think of Ephesians. You know, we shouldn't be people that are just tossed with the wind, moved every direction. I mean, there ought to be a stability that God's Word brings. But there also, I mean, I read 2 Timothy 3, there also is reproof and correction. So do we think we know enough of God's Word? Or are we continuing to let God's Word influence our thinking and our living? The third way that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, according to verse 11, is being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. This might come as a surprise to you, but the church is full of weak people. We are weak people. And really, the sooner we admit that, the better off we are. when we just admit that we are weak people who need the Lord. And we do that in the moment of salvation. We admit our total inability to save ourselves. But sadly, too often we go on living as if we're able to take care of ourselves. But what Paul prays for these Christians is that they would be strengthened with God's power. And we are strengthened by God's power when we admit our weakness. We rely, we continue. Again, this is where remembering the work that Christ has done for us changes the way that we live today. We're continuing to rest in the work of Christ. It's through the work of Christ that he's given us his Spirit that now enables us and empowers us. Paul says we're strengthened according to his glorious might. We talked last week a little bit about beholding the majesty and power of God. We see it around us in creation, but the scriptures also point us to see the glorious might as it is demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ, his power over death is a testament to his power that is at work in our life. That same power to continue to produce life is at work in us. And it's at work to produce what Paul describes as endurance and patience. Again, we are weak people. We lack endurance. We lack patience. When our lives do not go according to our plan, our temptation is to quit, to give up. But we as a church are called to equip one another so that we might be strengthened, so that we might endure. When life is difficult, when trials come, when suffering is at our doorstep, when our lives do not go according to our plans, we are able to endure, having been strengthened by God. But the fourth thing that, fourth way that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, verse 12, by giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Who of all people has the most to be thankful for? We do. We of all people who have been made to see the glory of God in Jesus Christ, have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his Son, we have the most to be thankful for. And our responsibility is to equip one another that we might be people that are giving thanks. Again, we are not naturally thankful people. I mean, our culture more and more is less and less thankful. People more and more have a sense of entitlement that everything I get, I deserve. And in fact, I'm not even getting as much as I deserve. But we as Christians, we as people that God has changed our hearts and changed our way of thinking and our perspective on things, recognize that, oh, we've been given a lot more than we deserve. And we've been spared from a lot that we do deserve. And so we of all people who are the most aware of God's grace to us are to be people that are full of thanksgiving. This is the responsibility of us as a church, as a body, is to equip one another, to continue to rest in the faith of Jesus Christ, to pursue the knowledge of God and his will, so that we might grow in godliness, bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened by his power, giving thanks. The Bible tells us that we're in a battle. Whether we recognize it or not, we are in a battle. And just like preparations are needed to be made in advance of a hurricane, so preparations are needed to be made as we go out to fight the battle. And as Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against spiritual powers. Our battle is against that old nature that fights against the Spirit of God that is at work in us. And the only way that we are going to be prepared for the battle is to be equipped, is to have our minds and hearts ready, that we might walk out of this room and face the battle, the challenges of our life, the temptations that we face. And so my exhortation to us today is, as we gather as a church, not only do we hold the church accountable to accomplish what God is calling us to do, but let's consider individually, are we doing what we can to equip one another? Consider how you might better function in equipping others for the work of God. There is no insignificant member of the church. God has given every one of us gifts and abilities that are useful to the body of Christ. Are you fully using your gifts, that which God has enabled you to be and to do, to equip the rest of us for the work that God has called us to do? Or maybe to kind of ask that the other way also. Are you fully taking advantage of the gifts and abilities of the rest of the body of Christ that you might be more equipped to do that which God has called you to do? And hopefully as we continue to have an upward focus, having our hearts and affections drawn to Christ and his work for us, our hearts are filled with worship, but that they would also impact the way that we live among one another, that we would commit ourselves to the work of equipping each other so that we might then have that outward focus that we'll look at next week to reach the world with the message of the gospel. Father, would you drive home to our hearts this morning these truths? Would you give us wisdom to know how to respond to your Spirit, to recognize the ways that our minds need to change, that they need to be shaped by your word, to know where the patterns of our lives need to be adjusted. Lord, our prayer is, as Paul prayed for these Christians, that we truly would be filled with the knowledge of your will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.